with your Bible, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew 21, and this being the season, right? We're in the Christmas season. I thought I would take the first Sunday, even though we're not quite in December, but we're past Thanksgiving. I don't know that rule in your house, but in my house, I've always told my kids, Christmas cannot start until after the Thanksgiving meal, right? That's just the rule. And now it's gone to like, okay, if there's desserts, you can start, right? But it's the meal, right? So you got to... But we're past that, and I knew this stage, and John and Beverly and the Cantrells with the youth decorated our stage. Thank you very much. I knew we just didn't want to ignore that. So I wanted to come and just take a look what I'm calling the message of Christmas, right? And I'm sure you know where I'm going, Matthew chapter 1. I do want to read from verses 18 through 25, but I'm just going to focus on one verse. And I know Christmas season, whether you like it or not, I'm not sure, you know, I have run across some people who just don't like the Christmas season for various reasons. Usually it's the hustle, the bustle, the craziness, the traveling, whatever that might entail. Some people just go, you know, this thing's just crazy. It's getting out of hand. But for us as believers, right, despite those things and those pressures from our culture, we come back and we realize what Christmas is really all about. We have a Savior, right? And for us, it's the enjoyment of Christ, not just on a day. We don't celebrate a day. We celebrate a risen King, right? A King who came into the world, went to the cross. And man, we have that not in part, but in whole. And so just like the psalmist, I feel like shouting a little bit, right? So we have Christ. That's a good thing, a great thing. You know, Martin Luther said this. He said, if you understand Christ rightly, if you understand the virgin birth, the divinity, or the deity of Christ, you understand the rest of the Christian faith. If you get Christ correct, right, everything he said falls into place. And I think for us, if we understand Christ correctly, Christmas works itself out, right? We understand it as well. So this is the birth of Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for the time that you give us to assemble together in your name and to look to your word. Father, I pray now that your Spirit would enlighten us, open our eyes, and teach us, Lord, that we would understand rightly what your word says and what we are to do in accordance with it. Lord, guide us this time. We commit this time to you, and I pray that you would get me out of the way that we would receive what you have for us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So similar, I would imagine that if you've grown up in church, you've heard the Christmas story, right? Every Christmas season. We've come to this, and again, it's in Scripture, and so if the Holy Spirit has placed it there, we have a responsibility to it. We don't get to pick and choose, and here is the story of Jesus. And it's important for us for a number of reasons. I mean, we don't know Christ came, we'd still be doubting if he went to Calvary, right? So we need to know how Christ came into the world. And so Matthew is recording this. He is telling us and he's explaining, right? Here is this moment where Joseph is pondering in his mind because he has found his wife to have a child, right? She is has a child been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Not knowing that, he is contemplating. All right, he's giving thought to this. What shall I think of her? What should I think of the situation? How do I get rid of her quietly? I'm a righteous man. I want to just make this all go away. It's wonderful the Lord knows our thoughts, isn't it? The angel comes, gives him some insight into what's happening. And so this morning, I just want to focus on one verse that the angel shares with Joseph, and I just want to pull out four things. And so my first point is simply this. The message of Christmas is about, right, Jesus' birth. And some of us said, yeah, what else you got for us, right? This is Christmas. Regardless of what our culture says and regardless of the countless people who want to say holiday instead of Merry Christmas, Christmas is about Christ. It is about the coming of Christ. And the angel tells Joseph, right, this betrothed wife you have, she will bear a son. Right? Points to the first part of this verse. She will bear a son. Now, there's no ultrasound imaging back then, right? And regardless of what our culture says, it's like, you know, with all the different non-binary options, it's not 1 in 100 guessing, it's only 50-50. And I'm going to tell you that today, it's still the same. There's men, there's women, there's boys, there's girls. That's it. So the angel tells him, right? She's going to bear a son. This is important. It is the first Adam, a man who God made the covenant in the garden, right? His wife sins, and Adam at this moment in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, he chooses his wife over the creator, creation over the creator. He breaks the covenant. So it's paramount and important that Christ be born a son. There must be a second Adam. He becomes our covenant representative. We just took communion together, and this is what we acknowledge. The first Adam wrecked the covenant. The second Adam fixed the covenant. So Mary must have a boy. She must have a son. And this is the fulfillment of Scripture. And of course, Jesus, needing to be sinless, because we have to have a sinless sacrifice, he's not born the ordinary way, right? He is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many today who just mock this. Many skeptics, even professing some type of Christianity, they call it the Christ myth theory. Right? He didn't really come. It's mythological at best, or if you know, what's popular today is this thing called progressive Christianity, and they just allegorize the thing to 1,000 suffering deaths. I mean, that's what they just get rid of the whole deal, and yet still claim Christ. And so doing a little bit of research on this, there is one gentleman, he was an Episcopal bishop, writing for progressive Christianity about Mary, and this is what he had to say. So you know I'm not making it up, right? He says, we need to remember that the world that proclaimed the Virgin Mary to be the ideal woman treated all women as second-class citizens. Right? So there's more here, but I just want to set the context for you. He's already rejected the idea of a virgin birth, and he's saying the whole point of the Virgin Mary is so young girls have a hero. Okay, there's where he's coming from. So he says, today, one cannot help but note that in the nations of the Western world that most honor the Virgin Mary, the status of women remains very low. She has not been an asset in the quest for the emancipation of women. And he goes on and says, if I were holding before my daughters or my granddaughters a model for their lives, and my choices were the Virgin Mary and Wonder Woman would win hands down. I'm not making it up. Now you realize that what is happening here, he's not simply rejected this idea as allegory, he's rejected Christ. He's rejected everything about Christ. Not only has he rejected Jesus, he's rejected all of the Old Testament who look forward to Jesus. And he's not only that, but all those who look back. I mean, think about it. Paul says, when he's writing in Acts 26, utilizes the whole element of the Christian faith, the birth of Christ to Calvary to defend Christianity. So this guy must, right, this Episcopal bishop must reject Paul. Peter says it like this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What would one say to that? Peter, Paul, Jesus, Mary, they're all what? They're not being truthful. It's all allegory. They're lying. So those who hold to this, right, they're not just rejecting Christ, rejecting all of Scripture. Millard Erickson says it well. He says, "If we do not hold to the virgin birth, despite the fact that the Bible asserts it, then we have compromised the authority of the Bible, and there is, in principle, no reason why we should hold to its other teachings." Thus, rejecting the virgin birth has implications reaching far beyond the doctrine itself. It's exactly what they're doing. So why is it important for us? Well, the virgin birth affirms the deity of Christ. If he was born, the natural biological process of a male and a female conceiving, right, he would not simply be a savior. It was necessary for the Holy Spirit. He was not conceived in sin. Jesus, through this process, has been and always will be God. He takes on, through this process, the human nature. Last Sunday, I'd mentioned from the survey of the state of theology a question about God. This one, I'll share another one just so you know the plight of what people believe today. There was a statement saying Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Do you agree, disagree? 38% of evangelicals strongly agree and 43% total. You're pushing half of professing evangelicals who come to this moment and realize that Jesus, even though he's a good teacher, was not God. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." See, for the Christian message, this is foundational. Getting Christ right is everything. You begin to understand the elements of Christianity. If we get Jesus correct, you and I live in a culture that is radically rejecting Christ. Now, we expect that from the culture. This is why Jesus said, "Go out there and proclaim the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus." We are growing ever more so that Christ needs to be proclaimed in his church. Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. No, the virgin birth affirms his deity. He always was and is God. It also affirms his sinlessness. Christ was born through natural parents, then he himself would need a savior. Someone who has sinned cannot redeem someone else who has sinned. We need a sinless, perfect Savior. If you think about it, Jesus could not die for others if he was born the normal way. And yet countless people would reject this. But the Bible asserts she will bear a son. She will have a son. That S is capitalized, and in case you're confused, the Son of God. The message of Christmas also tells us about his identity. Second part of this verse. "So the Son, and you shall call his name Jesus." His name is Jesus. Jesus is foundational to the Christian faith. If Jesus isn't who Jesus, his word says he is, the faith falls apart. Buddha is not essential to the teachings of Buddhism, nor is Muhammad essential to the Islamic faith. But Christ, the reality of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ is paramount to the Christian faith. Liberal theologians have this tendency, they've done it throughout church history, to separate Christ from Christianity. It is very popular today. It's called, the technical term is your cake and eat it too, right? That's how you say it, is to have Christ, this hope of eternity, and yet have no solidarity with Jesus whatsoever. Right? You just pray a prayer once, you're good, and that's it. But there's no actual life change. A Christless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. So the message of Christmas is that Jesus will be a man, right? He will come at birth, and he will be, in essence, taking on humanity. He'll have complete deity. But this is his identity. His name is Jesus. And his name tells us what he's going to do. The name Jesus is derived from the verb to save, which is what Matthew's going to tell us in the next few words, isn't he? His name derives from the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves, or salvation is from Yahweh. Christ in the Greek is anointed. It's equivalent to Hebrew Messiah. You will say, as Isaiah had said, and Matthew will remind us, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, right? He's coming. Paul's favorite term for Jesus was Kyrios, Lord. We say it often, right? Jesus is Lord. The answer is Lord, right? But he was always Lord. He's always King. Think about John's gospel. How does John talk about Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the Logos, the Word who created all things. In verse 4, he is the life. He is the light of mankind. In 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, he is the glory of God. He is the only begotten God who makes the Father known. This is Jesus. The Gospels, when Jesus referred to himself, right, his own designation, he often used Son of Man. He did this in connection, right, with his humiliation. Set his glory aside. He did this when he identified with sinful mankind. That's you and I. He did this at his death on our behalf. He referenced Son of Man when he would return. He tells us. The Hebrew writer refers to him as God's high priest. He will sacrifice himself for his people. Hebrews also presents him as the creator of all things, the perfect representation of God. Listen to the metaphors of Jesus. And when you hear them, we see in his name, we need him. He is the water of life, John 4. He's the bread of life, John 6. He is the light, John 8. He is the door, John 10. He is the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to him, to the Father, except through Christ. Listen to how Paul says this in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. And Isaiah 700 years ago looks forward to this moment of Calvary. He is also the name under heaven that has been given to us by which we might be saved. This is the message of Christmas. It's about his birth, his identity. The angel also informs us of his purpose. For he will save his people. There's his name, here's the purpose, right? He gives us the reason, the purpose. This is why he is the name above all names. And it's a significant thing here to acknowledge and point out that it's his people. It infers to us that there are some who are not his. Creates all, God allows his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but not all people will be his people. That should motivate us to evangelism. See, Jesus tells us in John 10 how his people are identified. How do we know if we're one of his people? Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So his people, right, come to him. That's the call of Scripture. That's evangelism. Come, cast your cares, right? Seek Christ. Look to him. His people believe in him. I place my faith, my trust in Christ. His people follow him. That's the cost of the discipleship. Pick up that cross. There's something different about God's people. The Father does not accept those who do not place their faith in the Son. And the word save, right? He will save his people is a radical word. You don't save someone who just needs a little help. Right? I don't need help to be saved from pushy salespeople. I can handle that one, right? Although I might appreciate you coming in and taking over for me. That might be good. I don't need to be saved from someone takes my parking spot. I'm okay. I'll count to 10. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I'm okay. But I do need someone to save me if I'm lost at sea. Or if I stop breathing, right? If I stop breathing, by all means, please save me. I would like that very much, right? You're the same. The idea of this word is a deliverance from some terrible disaster. That's what the word entails. So the angel is telling Joseph he's going to save his people. He's not saying, hey, he's going to be a good guy. He's going to hang out with you. And when you got that one struggle, that one moment, that homework assignment, or that child who just won't line you out, by all means, he's necessary, right? You can call out to him, pray for him, but that's not why he came. He's come to save you, which implies there's something wrong with us. It means that before we were Jesus' people, we too were helpless and hopeless. The ground at Calvary is flat. All of us must come to Calvary. All of us must repent and believe. All of us are born alienated from God. All of us need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us outside of Jesus are under his judgment. Do you see why Christ has come? Do you see why the psalmist is shouting for joy? There's a Savior. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or your economic background. There is a Savior for every soul, right, who breathes, every life that is breathing. And Jesus has all the power necessary. For he is God. He's not sitting in heaven hoping. And I went and died on the cross, hoping that if just some would come. He's a king. He's not a beggar. The text says he will save. Not he will haphazardly or luckily save or anything like that. The Almighty, when he sets to save his people, he will save his people. Psalms 130 speaks, right? It's a fulfillment, or talking, or looking forward to Matthew, and Matthew is a fulfillment of Psalm 130. The psalmist is overwhelmed by his sin and his grief, and he cries out in desperation to God. So the psalmist records in verses 3 and 4, he says, "If you, Lord, should mark our iniquities," we're all born this way, "if you should mark them, O Lord, who could stand?" None of us. But then he says, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." So what is he basing his promise, right? There is hope and faithfulness and righteousness in God, if God will set his salvation. So he looks forward to the Savior who is coming, and he says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is loving kindness and abundant redemption." I think today what is most heartbreaking is how many people feel Christ just isn't for them. The whole message of Christmas is what? He will be a son. He'll fix the covenant. His name is Jesus. He will save. His purpose, because God so loved the world that he would come. Why? That we would believe, we would repent of our sins, humble ourselves, and acknowledge him as king. That's it. We'd follow after him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to walk through this. You don't have to turn there, right? As we see the activity of God, he makes very plain that our salvation, it's from God. He will do this. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Right, we look at this and sometimes we go, hey, that's not right. God can't do those things. God has every right to do whatever he wants with his creation. And this verse should empower us to realize that he still saves. He's not a helpless beggar. And when you pray for those you know who need Jesus, this verse might pop into your mind that he's still active. He will save. We don't know who the elect are. That's Holy Spirit business. When we get to heaven, when all this is done, we'll find out, okay, those are the elect. And until then, why can't we believe and pray and seek and ask? If God will bring about salvation, then preach his gospel, share his gospel, and don't be ashamed of it. That's the Christmas message. He will save. He didn't fail. We may look upon our culture and have this moment, right, this Elijah moment where we go, you know what, I got to get out of here. They're going to kill me. And that day may come, right? But if you're familiar with the passage in 1 Kings, what happens? We have the question. What are you doing? Where are you going? God encourages Elijah by saying, I have 7,000 who never bowed the knee. God has his people. He desires that his people come to know him through his church. We must preach the gospel. These verses, this moment, Matthew is saying he will save. Don't lose sight. Don't lose hope. Christ will save. Don't be ashamed of his word. We see it. It's his birth. It's his identity. It's his purpose. And of course, my last point here this morning is success. He will succeed. He says he will save us from their sins. So here it is, right? He will save us from our sins. Again, the assumption, right? We have a sin problem that cannot be fixed. It takes Christ to come. Now, sin is understood, right, in relation to God. He is perfectly holy. So our sin is the disobedience, the unbelief, the ignorance, the autonomy, self-autonomy, right, outside of God. We have deviation and violation of God's righteous law. That is sin. It separates us from him. So Christ comes. The power of Calvary and the sinlessness of his birth, it means that he saves you. If you have professed in Christ, you believe him as Lord and Savior, he has freed you from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of sin. from the consequences of sin. The Lord just doesn't say, hey, let me love you a little bit. He takes care of all of it. If I was to ask you, is there anything in this world that could fix our sin problem? Your answer would be Jesus. Outside of Christ, there is nothing. There is no pursuits, regardless of their value. There is nothing within progressive Christianity that gives us any hope. There is nothing in a gospel that is very popular in churches today. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel that's designed to make you wealthy, I guess, but it leaves you hopeless. It's only Christ, and he succeeded. That's the hope we have. See, Christ has gone to the cross. His part is what? As Isaiah says in 53, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Some of God the Father, and it's by God the Son, his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Our response to that is simply this, right? As I like to say, do what Jesus said. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's the message. That's the message. Here is Jesus willing to step into this world. It's the picture of Hosea and Gomer, where God tells Hosea, buy her back. She was with, right, Hosea, and she departed. She plays the role of a harlot. She has sons from different men. At the end of her life, where she's following a cult, and she's used up, and she's on the auction block, full of shame and guilt, and she's standing there naked. That's the picture that God says, buy her back. And it's his voice above the crowd who buys his wife back. That's the picture of us. We are hopeless and full of our guilt and shame, and yet Christ is the one who yells loudest and bids his blood. I don't know about you, but that's good news. So the world bids for you all the time, but Christ, because of his name, because he has the only name, and because he was and is and will forever be God, because this is his identity, because this is his purpose, and because he succeeded, he will yell out, I plead my blood, and God the Father will accept it, purchased, redeemed, cleansed. But see, it doesn't end there. Christ just doesn't spill his blood and say, good luck. The Father, right, the judge, steps down, walks to you, takes his robe, wraps it around you. Just as Gomer was standing there with all her shame, all her guilt, Hosea clothes her, God the Father takes his robe and clothes you and adopts you. It's not a hopeless thing. It is reality. Jesus tells us everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. For I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. He saves you from the penalty of sin. He succeeded. He saved you from the power of sin in our daily lives. He succeeded. The question I have for you this morning is an eternal question. Are you his people? Have you had this moment where you've come to Calvary and your eyes have been opened? Have you been humbled at this scene and you realized this is what it took to redeem a wretch like me? It's the message of Christmas. If you have come, then you understand rightly, just as Martin Luther said, if you understand Christ rightly, You begin to understand the Christian faith. You begin to be motivated and you desire that others would come to know this Jesus. Has there been that moment where you've looked upon this scene and like the tax collector who beats his chest and thinks it's not for me, but somehow gets the words out, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Where Jesus says he goes to his home justified. Or are you on the other side of that illustration as the Pharisee who is thankful that he's not like that tax collector? See, this is the eternal question. Are you his? Jesus says, "Those who know me, follow me." Are you following him? Has he changed your life? Is there a desire to know God in his word? Is there a desire to grow in holiness? Friend, if that is you, let me encourage you. If there's any love for Christ, it is because he has made you his. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure of this, Christmas is just something we happen to go through. Comes around every year. And let this be a day where you cast your cares. Come to know him as King. See, we come to him not on our terms, but on his. But he says, if you cast your cares, if you call upon my name, I will not cast you out. And this is the hope, right? He begins this work in us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't say, "Hey, well, good luck with that. I'm glad you prayed this prayer." No, he says he'll be at work. He won't yield. He'll finish what he started. You began the good work. Be faithful to complete it. He'll shape our lives, the image of Christ. I mean, this is the ongoing work. Is this happening? Are you his? Because at the end of your life, every single one of us will stand before that judgment seat. And your sins will either be on this wonderful, wonderful Savior, or they'll be on you. So Jesus says, right, he says to you, if you're on the outside looking in, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The Lord is not far from us. We see in this one verse, we see Christ's birth, his identity, his purpose, and his success. This is the message of Christmas. If we get this right, it's not simply about having Christmas right. It's about knowing we are eternally secure in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We say those words, we thank you. And Lord, that's all we bring. We simply say thank you for loving us. None of us in this room are good enough or could earn our way. No one on this planet. It took Jesus. It took his sinless death. Beginning with his sinless birth. It involved him taking on humanity, becoming 100% God as always, and then taking on 100% man. We thank you for what his name means to save. Thank you, Lord, that he fulfilled his purpose. He went to the cross. We're thankful, Lord, as we see throughout your word that he was successful, that all those who will call upon the name Jesus shall be saved. Let this, Lord, I pray, burn in our hearts. Let it encourage us through this Christmas season, every day of our lives, that we are saved, we rest in Christ. Let it also propel us, Lord, to tell others, to be evangelists, to trust that if you have saved us, that you will be with us, just like your word says, till the end of the age. Let us not be ashamed, Lord. Let us not be tentative in any way to proclaim this truth. Let it burn, Lord, as I said earlier, in our hearts. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that we too could rejoice the same God that Paul and David and Moses all look to. We this morning look to you. We thank you and we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.